lift it up with strength and cry to the cities, all flesh is grass. Behold your God. Who speaks here? Who's given the instructions? Well, verse 1 tells us, comfort, you comfort my people, saith your God. This is the Lord God speaking. And to whom does he speak? To his prophets. Paul said in Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets. God always speaks to people through his prophets. He gave some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers to speak to the people. God does not speak audibly to the people. He speaks through his prophets. And there's a twofold work. There's a twofold message. I'm going to show you that. Turn to Psalm 103. We read these passages, and too often we read over them so quickly we don't really see what they're saying. Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, the Lord made known his ways to Moses, his purposes, his ways, his plans. He made known his acts to the children of Israel. There's a world of difference there. There's a whale of a lot of difference. God's ways are his purposes, his mysterious. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And to Moses, he made known his ways. But the scripture says his ways are past finding out, and they are, unless they're made known. He made known his ways to Moses, but all Israel heard and saw were his judgments. They remained in darkness, in unbelief, in rebellion. All they got were judgments. But Moses, God taught him his ways. He cried out to Israel. He warned Israel. He spoke to Israel through Moses. But he taught Moses. Let me show you that again in Psalm 147. And what where we miss it is right in your margin there in Psalm 103, it refers you to Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20. Turn over to Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20. Here's that same difference in messages again. Psalm 147, verse 19. He showeth his words to Jacob. Who is Jacob? I preached on this just a few days ago. The prince. You remember Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And he said, I'll not let you go till you bless me. And he said, what's your name? Said Jacob. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, a prince of God. And God made known his word. He talked to Jacob. Jacob said, what's your name? He said, my name's Wonderful. Wonderful. His name was Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But the people of Israel, what did they hear? They heard his statutes, his law, his judgments. But Jacob, sons of Jacob, that's what we are. We're called in the Bible in so many places, sons of Jacob. Sons of Jacob. More than once, twice, or three, four, or five times, sons of Jacob. Spiritual Israel, sons of God. Well, tell you what you say to those sons of God here in verse 1. You comfort them. You comfort my people. There's a time for rebuke. Has to be. And reproof and warnings and examination. But every day is a day for comfort. It's a day to be taught his ways and his words and his comfort. We need to be, in verse 2, he says, speak ye comfortably. And that reference is to the heart. Speak to the heart of my people. not just to their heads, not just with doctrines, always instructing them, what's wrong with what to do and what's right with what to do and duties, and but speak to their hearts. And the reason I need my heart blessed, the reason I need the pastor to speak to my heart, to speak comfortably to me, is because it's my nature to doubt. It's my nature to fear. It's my nature to complain. It's my nature to be melancholy, and yours too. That's our nature. We have this treasure, this gospel. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And that earthen vessel is subject to heat and cold and pain and sorrow and attacks. And so we need to comfort God's people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in a fragile vessel, in a fragile earthen vessel. And that vessel, he admitted his own. He said, I'm troubled, often troubled. I'm perplexed. I'm puzzled. I'm persecuted. I'm even cast down, but I'm not destroyed. So speak comfortably to my people. I've got a message for my people, and I want you to speak to their hearts. And here's what you tell them. Verse 2. You speak comfortably to the heart, to my people, to Jerusalem. That's the city, Jerusalem, which stands for Jerusalem on high. And you cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished. The war is over. The battle is over. Sin, Satan, the world, death is conquered. Christ said on the cross, it's finished. Victory is won. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our five major enemies have been met and conquered. You know what they are? If someone were to ask you, you know, you read in the Psalms, my enemies, my enemies, my enemies. David's not talking about flesh and blood. Really, David could handle those fellows. He showed that with Goliath. He showed that with the armies of the Philistines. He wasn't disturbed by human beings. My enemies. I've got five, and my Lord has conquered every one of them. I'll show you what they are. The first one is in Galatians 3. Galatians 3. This is the first one. The curse of the law. Galatians 3, verse 10. Now listen. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. We're talking about God's law. We're talking about God's law. The law that reaches to the heart, to the mind, to the imagination, to every faculty. And we have sinned. The scripture says to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of all of it. Well, nobody here can say he's just offended in one point. He's offended in every point. And we're under the curse. Let every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty. But look at verse 13. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ bore the curse of the law on Calvary's cross. He was cursed for us. You know, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Well, our Savior, our Lord, did continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Perfectly. Perfectly before God. In the flesh, as a man born of woman, he obeyed the law perfectly. Satisfied God's justice, righteousness, and imputed to us perfect holiness. So the curse is removed by his life, by his death. So that enemy is gone. Comfort my people. Tell her the war is over. Curse is removed. Here's my second enemy. It's sin. Paul said the sting of death is sin. There's no man that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But turn to Hebrews 10. Let's see what the Lord has done for us in this matter, in regard to this great enemy. In Hebrews 10, talking about our Savior, verse 14. Now listen to this. For by one offering, that's his blood and his body, he hath perfected. He hath made us perfect. Perfect not just for a little while, a few days on this earth, but forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, this covenant in Christ, the everlasting covenant, of which he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their hearts. I'll write them in their minds, in their hearts, so they'll love my word, and in their minds so they'll think upon my words will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We have no sin. In Christ there is no sin. The curse is removed. Sin is gone. The scripture talks about our sins being cast into the depths of the sea, cast behind God's back, separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and remembered no more. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's comforting. So I don't have to lie on my bed tonight and weep tears of remorse and wonder if God's going to send me to hell. I don't have any sins. You don't either. There is no judgment to them who are in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That enemy's gone. Why are we worried about it? The curse is gone. Don't read the law to me. The curse is gone. Don't bring up my sins to me. They're gone. The third enemy is Satan. He's an adversary. He's called in the Bible the accuser of the brethren. He's called that old serpent. He's called a roaring lion who goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Well, he can't touch you and me. He's not my enemy anymore. He's disposed of. Turn to John 12. My Lord's already taken care of that gentleman. In John chapter 12, listen to this. John 12, verse 31. Listen to John 12, 31. Our Lord Jesus said, now, John 12, 31, is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Our Lord has already disposed of Satan, his power, as far as we're concerned. He has no power over us. Look at John 16. Our Lord said in John 16:8, when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Judged, defeated, cast out. Christ said he came to me, and he found nothing in me. When Satan came to Adam, he whipped him, hands down. Satan came to Adam and defeated Adam and Eve. He came to the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, 40 days in that wilderness, and he turned and walked away. Defeated him. He found nothing in Christ. Christ said he found nothing in me. What does that mean, he found nothing in me? He found nothing in me that related to him. He found nothing in me that was akin to him. He found nothing in me that he could accuse. He found nothing in me he could charge. He just left. That's the third. Here's the fourth enemy, is this world. This world. Turn to John 16, 33. You're already there, but turn to verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you. He talked to his disciples that night about his death and about his going away and the Holy Spirit coming. I just read that in the early part of John 16. Then he said in verse 33, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Peace, tranquility, calmness. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have trial. In this world, you're going to have disappointments. In this world, you're going to have sickness. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, here's what somebody wrote. In me, you might have peace. It's true that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, His blood. In Christ, we have peace of conscience. Our sins are gone. The curse is removed. Satan's defeated. Our sins are forgiven. But here, he's referring to these trials and troubles and tribulations that all believers have in this world, a world that hates God. This world hates God. I saw this on television for the first time Thursday night. BCE. I was watching The Millionaire. Nobody watches that, do you? Who wants to be a millionaire? But the question said this. It talked about something that happened 500 BCE. And the contestant said, "What's BCE? He said, "That's before the common era." Is that the word? I don't hear real good, but I think that's what he said. He said it used to be before Christ. That's what it used to be. But it ain't no more. We live in a world that hates Jesus Christ. They want to remove his name. They want to remove everything that reminds them of him. That's right. Well, David wrote about him over here in Psalm 2. Listen, Psalm 2. They want to do away with the Ten Commandments. They want to do away with B.C. I don't know what they're going to do with A.D. That just stands for one thing. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. They'll have to change something there. But B.C. is no longer there. They want "In God We Trust" out. Look at Psalm 2. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a foolish thing, a vain thing, an impossible thing? The kings of this earth, the congressmen, senators, and Supreme Court judges, and ACLU, and all these, they set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ. Saving, let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from." We want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. We want nothing to do with a sovereign. That's this nation right here. We want nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him. And what's God going to do about that? Verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." The Lord will have them in derision. Let them keep on. They can call it BCE. They can do away with all the memories and all the thoughts and all the reminders of God, of Christ. He laughs. And then verse 5, he'll speak to them in his wrath. And America's priming herself for total destruction. You wait and see. And he'll speak to them and he'll vex them. Trouble them. He'll trouble them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6, "I've set my king on the holy hill of Zion." That's Christ. "I've set my king, and I'll declare the decree. The Lord said, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten of thee." And he says down here in verse 12, "You better kiss the son, lest he be angry. And you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled just a little." And I expect his wrath is getting kindled pretty good right now against our perverted, twisted, ungodly nation. That shocked me. I've seen these things come to pass, but when BCE popped up, I thought, that's it. That's it. They don't want any reminder of Christ before the common era. I'm glad I was born for that common era. I was born when Christ was recognized and I heard the gospel. I'm glad I heard the gospel. I know who Christ is. All right, the world's your enemy. But this goes on and says, believers are in a world that hates God and hates the gospel. But Christ said, I've conquered this world. I've overcome this world. And my victory is your victory. And you have no cause to fear the men of this world, the forces of evil in this world, or the judgment that will fall on this world. You don't have to worry about it. That's right. All right, here's my fifth enemy, and that's death. In John 11, John chapter 11, now don't you believe I'm right, those five major enemies, the curse, gone. My sin, sting of death, gone. Satan, demons, evil spirits, gone. This world, under God's judgment. But there's no judgment to them who are in Christ. You don't have to worry. When God's righteous indignation and judgment falls on this earth, you are delivered. But death, it's appointed unto men, wants to die. And Lazarus had died, and Martha went out to meet the Lord in John 11. And she said to him, in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died. But I know even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Christ said, Martha, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, Lord, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection in that last day. I believe that. I've got that doctrine down pat. Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me will never die. Never die. We've already died. We died at Calvary. We're not going to die. We're going to sleep. We're not going to die. Death has no power over God's people. Death has no fear for the children of God, because his life is our life. He's already died. Oh, we'll go to sleep. Paul called it a departure. He called it to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. We'll go to be with Christ. This body will lie down and sleep. They put it in the grave, but you won't be dead. You'd be happier than you've ever been. You'd be more blessed than you've ever been. You'll see things you never imagined. You'll hear things. Paul came back. He went up there. God took him to glory. God took the apostle. Paul said, I don't know whether I was dead or alive. I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I couldn't tell you. But he said, I know that God took me to paradise. That's in the word in Corinthians. And I heard things. It's not possible to tell you, because you couldn't understand. There's no words. There's no words. There's no descriptive phrases that can even suggest to you what glory is like. So death is defeated. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So comfort my people. Let's go back to the text. Tell them the warfare is over. Tell them the warfare is over. Tell her something else. Tell her iniquity is pardoned. You know, one time sin separated me and my God. That's what he said in Isaiah 59. Your sins have separated you and your God. One time my sin separated me from God. Now God has separated my sins from me. That's right. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in him there is no sin. So tell my people that they have no sin. They have no sin. That's the next thing, the third thing. Tell them this. This is it. I'm going to show you something here. You've probably heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And one author said that means full and complete and sufficient satisfaction for all sin, all payment, all debt is canceled, nothing lacking. It's a step more than that. My people have received of the Lord's hand, of Christ's hand, double for all our sins. And Top Lady caught it in that song, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Double cure. Save me from wrath. That's a pretty good deal, save from wrath. But here's a good deal, and make me pure. Double. What Adam lost in the garden, I got back double. The debt he put on us, Christ paid. But Adam had a righteousness that failed. God's given us a righteousness that'll never fail. We're as pure as Christ. Double. You see that fact? We have received from the Lord double. Our debt's paid. Our sins are put away and they're canceled. But he's done more than that. He made us like Christ. And the day that Jesus Christ falls is the day I'll fall. The day Jesus Christ abdicates his throne, that's when we'll be thrown out. That'll never be. We're as holy as God. That sounds a little rough for a fellow to say I'm as holy as God, but in Christ we are, or we can't be with God. We're as holly as God. With God, with Christ's spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. That's the only way he can love us, embrace us, and accept us, is to be holy as he is. Oh, my. Well, let's look down here at this voice that's crying, and then that second message. That's the message from a church. Now he says down here in verse 6, the voice said cry. The voice said cry. And it's a threefold message, just like he had a threefold message for the church. The warfare is over. Her iniquity is pardoned. And she's received double for all her sins. Holy is God, debt paid. Now here's the message for the world. Cry. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. What is grass? The grass of the field and the flower of the field. It's worthless. There's nothing as worthless as grass. People cut their grass and catch it in those bags, and it's just a burden to know what to do with it. You know, it's bothersome. They don't serve any purpose. You just burn it. But the law gets you for burning it. Put it in your garbage can, but it fills it up too much. Just burdensome. That's what flesh is. It's burdensome. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. Even the strongest, the wisest, the most beautiful are headed for the dust. We spring up as grass and perish the same way. All flesh is grass. And listen, and he says, and the goodliness, the glory of man, the best man has, is like the flower of the field. God, God's got some beautiful roses for Mother's Day. You don't want them now. They're gone. She won't even save them. She threw them in the garbage can. They were pretty. They're not too pretty right now. And that's us. We bloom today and we're gone tomorrow to the dust. And you think that's harsh? Look at verse 15. Listen to verse 15. Now you listen to this. Behold, the nations are before God as a drop in a bucket. Drop of a bucket. The nations are counted as a small dust of the balance. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon, are not sufficient to burn, or the beast are sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are nothing. They're counted to him as less than nothing. Vanity. Now that's pretty plain. Preacher, what's that drop of the bucket? Did you ever draw water out of a well? Back in these days, that's the way they drew water, out of a well. And you'd take a bucket to the well and set it on the side of the well, and you draw that bucket, and then you pour the water in. And as you pour the water in, a few drops fall on the ground. You don't try to get them up, just ignore them. They're worthless. That's a drop of the bucket. You hang it back up there and turn and walk away, and it drips. That's what we are, drips. You don't try to save it. You get plenty more where that came from. What's the dust of the balance? That's the way they used to weigh things, the balance. You go in a country store, and they had these weights they put over here on this side. You put your sugar or whatever you bought on that side, and like this. But those scales that sit there and get dust on them. But dust don't weigh. It take a lot of dust to affect that scale's weight. Take a lot of dust to affect anything going on there. And if it did get some, you blow it off. That's what we are in His sight. Just a little drip and dust. And anytime you think we Sovereign Grace preachers are too hard on his flesh, you read that right there again. You're nothing. I'm nothing. Until we're in Christ, and then we're something. We're sons of God. But out of Christ, you're nothing. You're just a drip and dust blown in the wind. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. The world won't even know you're gone. If you're not in heaven, they're not going to miss you, or me either. That's just right. Whew, that's a different message than what he tells the church. He talks about my people. My people. Love my people. Tell my people I love them. Tell my people I forgive them. Tell my people I paid the debt. But you tell this outfit that's changing BC to BCE, you tell every one of them, they're just a drop in the bucket and a dust of the balance, and before God they're nothing. And God will deal with them in his displeasure. Pass that along. And then here's the second thing you can tell them. Verse 8, the word of the Lord is going to endure forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. All these things that we count so highly and so wrapped up in, it's going to fade. But the word of God, what is the word of God? Tell me three things. Quickly, the word of God. One's Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Christ. The second thing of His Word is the Gospel, the Word of life. That glorious Gospel that said Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's called the precious Gospel. And the third thing, the word of the Lord, is His purpose, His promise. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And Abraham believed that what the Lord promised, he was able to perform. So you tell him, flesh, grass. God's word, eternal. His Son, His gospel, and His covenant. And you tell him one more thing. O Zion, that brings good tidings, you that know the gospel, get up as high as you can get in the mountains. Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, good news, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, don't be afraid. You say to the cities, behold your God. And let me tell you something. He's not talking about Elohim. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about behold your God. The world likes to talk about a God. You believe there's a God? Yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe there's an almighty God. I believe there's a God who rules heaven anyway. He doesn't have anything to do with what we're doing, but he rules heaven. I'm not talking about, this here is not talking about Elohim. It's talking about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold your God. Read the next verse. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. That's Christ. His reward is with him. his work before him. I finished the work you gave me to do. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather his lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom. He'll gently lead those that are young with young. That's our Savior. That's the one who became a man. That's the one you tell them. You tell them all flesh is nothing. You tell them all flesh is nothing. You tell them the word Christ, the gospel, the promise of God is forever. And you tell them to behold that word of God. Behold that Christ. And there's two ways to behold him. Turn to John 19. John 19. And you're going to behold him both ways. And I love to behold him in these two revelations. John 19. And strangest thing, the fellow that declares this is Pilate. The fellow that gives us this word is that governor of Judea, Pilate, who washed his hands. I have nothing to do with this. Look at verse John 19, 5. John 19, verse 5. And Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, a mocking purple robe and a crown of thorns. And Pilate said, behold the man. The man, Christ Jesus. The man. The man who is the Lord from heaven, who became flesh, dwelt among us. And he stands there, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, our Savior, our Redeemer, our representative, our federal head, the man. God sent to redeem men. You behold him in that character. You've got to behold him in that character, first of all. You see, we've got to have a Savior. We've got to have a substitute. We've got to have a man, born of woman, made under the law, made flesh, dwelt among us, to fulfill all that God requires. Now he stands, my Savior, my Redeemer, my substitute, taking my guilt and shame and filth and sin. Behold him. But look at verse 13, that same chapter. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, back here, let's read verse 12. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man, you're not go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set him down in the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Oh, there he is. The man, Christ Jesus. We have a king, a mediator at the right hand of God, one mediator, and he's the man, Christ Jesus. And that's the gospel that our Lord asked those Pharisees. He said, what think ye of Christ? They said he's the son of David. He said, how can he be David's son and be David's king? You got him? You see him? I do. I see him. I behold him. Tell him that message. Behold the man. Behold your king.